I think that's such an interesting thing that we have our new logo there at the end, and how the animation is that there's a family and the people are dancing. Some of you may recall that like many months ago, I mentioned this a few months ago, but this happened many months ago, that when I was back home before I came out here permanently, I was telling all my friends about the church because they would ask me about the church, this church, and I would say, she's an old lady, and she needs some hip surgery because she's got a bad hip and she's forgotten how to dance. But once we get through that, she's going to learn to dance again. I got a lot of pushback from that because they said, hey, 50's not old, Keith. I had some ladies maybe in their 50s say, hey, what's going on here? But it was very interesting at that time because I didn't actually, you know, make that logo or choose the logo animation or say this is what we should have. But it was very interesting, and actually Doug pointed this out to me. He said, hey, that's like what you were telling everyone, that you had this vision that the church was going to dance again, and then our logo ended up being a family dancing. And so I think it's very interesting because, I don't know about you, but the initial surgery is done. We've had the hip surgery, and I feel like we're learning to dance again. I don't know, maybe it's just me, but it feels like every Sunday I come in here and I feel like we've gotten our rhythm back a little bit. So, yeah, praise God, and praise God. He said he was going to do it. He said he had plans to prosper us, not to harm us. It had nothing to do with me or any of the people here, although you all did an excellent job. Jesus is returning his presence to us, and so praise be to him. Sorry about my voice today. I'm sick. So I'm going to try to do my best, but my voice may sound a little raspy or cut in and out here and there, so they might turn me up there. We have been talking about busyness, so I want to continue to talk about busyness today. And it's true that a lot of us are busy, but at the same time, a lot of us aren't busy. And so the question is, how do we know if we're busy or not busy? Now, Tim Chester, in his book, The Busy Christian's Guide to Busyness, he wrote some diagnostic questions that we can ask ourselves that will help determine if we're busy or not. So I've chosen a few of these key questions, and I want you to answer them. They're yes and no questions, so as I read them out, I want you to record your yes responses on your right hand and your no responses on your left hand, and then we'll see, count how many we have. So, and try to be honest with yourself here, not what you want to answer, but what is true for you. Number one, do people sometimes say to you, I don't want to trouble you because I know how busy you are? Do your family or friends complain about not getting to spend enough time with you? If tomorrow evening were unexpectedly freed up, would you use your time to do housework or a chore or some real work? Sorry, to do work or a household chore. Do you lack time or energy to pray or read your Bible every day? Do you lack a hobby in which you are regularly and actively involved? And no, Facebook doesn't count. So look at your hands. And if you have more yeses, if you have more fingers, were people doing this? You were supposed to do this, people. A lot of people are not. You think I can't see you because the lights are lower, but I can see you. Okay. So you look at your hands, and if you have more fingers on your right hand than your left hand, more yeses, and chances are you're busy. If you have more on your left hand than, and remember it's reversed, just for you. More on your left hand, then chances are maybe you're not that busy. Now, if you've been following this series, you know that I've been a little tough on busyness, right? And you've probably been thinking to yourself, come on, Pastor Keith, like, stop beating up on us busy people here. I mean, yeah, I'm busy, but I'm busy because I'm doing a lot of really good things. And isn't that what we're supposed to do? Isn't that what the Bible calls us to, right? I mean, and if you were to say that, I would say, well, you're sort of right. I think I have been a little tough on busyness and busy people. And the truth is I've been doing it because I've been trying to make a point. And so I've been pushing hard on that. But the truth of the matter is some of you are probably not as busy as you should be. Sometimes when I start doing sermons like these, before I did it, you know, people would be sort of bragging sometimes to me about how busy they are, right? This is common. And then once I start doing sermons on busyness, I start getting people from the other side of the spectrum, and they start bragging to me about how not busy they are. But my friends, that's not a good thing either. We should be busy doing good things, especially those who are Christ followers. But we should never feel busy. We should be busy, but we should never feel busy. Therefore, it's not good to boast about not being busy. I don't think it's good to boast about being busy either. And I want to explain this a little bit. And it has to do a lot with how we perceive our work. And the Bible is very clear that a work is part of God's perfect plan, perfect design. Now let me repeat that again, because some of you may be thinking, like, are you sure about that? Is work is part of His divine plan? That's it's part of His purpose. That's what He wants for us. Because, you know, I grew up in a household where we thought that work was part of, you know, this necessary sin in the world, this awful thing, this thing that should be avoided. And, you know, it had nothing to do with God, and God wouldn't want that for us to work. But let's take a look at what the Bible says in the second chapter of the Bible, in the book of Genesis. It says, by the seventh day, God had finished the work that He had been doing. So on the seventh day, He rested from all His work. Now, what's important to see here is that God is working. I mean, he works. He works hard. He works all the time. Our God is a God with dirt under His fingernails, because He created us from the dust of the ground, and He continues to do creative work. And He made us in His image, right? And so He made us to, like Him, work and be creative and to create things. Actually, just yesterday, I was in the living room, and Titus was playing with some Lego. And he made something, and Lacey said, wow, Titus, you're so creative. And he says, yeah, I'm like God. And I was like, that sounds wrong. But then I thought about it, and I thought, no, that's good theology, Titus. That's good theology, because he's created in God's image, and God is creative, right? He is the creator of God, and Titus created something. And in that way, yes, Titus, you are like God, right? So... work is not a bad thing. Work is part of His plan for us. And that is why retirement is not the solution. I mean, just ask anyone who's retired, right? That is not the solution. Work is a part of our basic dignity. That's why studies show that, you know, those trust fund kids, why are they so depressed? Why are they so self-destructive and selfish, right? And studies will show us because they've never, ever had to work for anything. Right, work is part of what makes us human. It's part of our DNA, right? I don't want to be political, but I think that's one of the main injustices that our country has done to our Aboriginal people, right? Because we've taken away, we've created a situation that they don't have to work. And so we've taken away a part of what makes us human. We've taken away their human dignity. Now, of course, we were made by God to work. But in the Bible, God makes it very clear that there's two ways we're supposed to work. He created us to work upward, and He created us to work outward. Let's take a look at outward, for instance. He created us to work to help make this world a better place, right? To be a good steward of the planet and of the things that He's created, which is not just the planet, but also to be good stewards of ourselves and other people, of the human race, to make not only this world a better place, but to make the human race a better people. We see this very clearly in Genesis chapter 2. The same chapter we looked at before. In verse 15, the Bible says, the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. To work it and to take care of it. You must remember here, the Garden of Eden, this is a place of paradise, right? It's a place that God created to be as it was intended to be, right? Kind of like heaven. And in this place, in the Garden of Eden, man, we see here, is tasked with the job of work. He's tasked with work, to work it and to take care of it. Specifically, we're tasked to be stewards of that creation of the Garden of Eden, which God had given us, right, to make it a better place, to steward it, to cultivate it, to develop it, and to make it more, to name the animals and those kinds of things. And that includes not just that, but also taking care of ourselves and other people. And the second way we work is upward. And we see this a lot in the New Testament of the Bible a little bit later when Jesus talks about our commission to spread the gospel, to spread the good news to everyone, to not just make this world a better place, but to make this world into disciples of Jesus, right? We see this in the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Jesus said, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Here you see God created us to work upward and to work outward. And so we should be, of course, very busy doing these things. We should have very full schedules doing these things. These are great, magnificent missions that we have been given by God, but we should never feel busy. Or should always be busy, but never feel busy. No one was busier than Jesus, but he never felt busy. The problem with busyness is when we stop working outward and upward and we start working inward. In other words, when we start working for ourselves, we start being selfish and self-centered in our work. As we know, we don't live in the Garden of Eden anymore. I mean, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. You don't have to look around yourself very long to realize that we do not live in the garden, that things are not the way that they were intended to be. Indeed, there was a time when we sinned. We sinned against God, and he banished us from the garden, and he cursed the world. And a part of that was a curse he put on every aspect of this life that we exist. And that means our work as well. Our work was cursed along with everything. And we read about this in the third chapter of Genesis. To Adam, he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat the food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." So the Lord banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. So what we need to observe from this text is that the fall of this world, the fall of mankind, did not reverse God's mandate to work, which he'd given to us the chapter before. Neither did it institute work, because we were already working before that, right? What it did was that it corrupted work, and so that work was now what it refers to as toil. It says, through painful toil, you will eat food from it. W.R. Foster, I think, put it best when he said, "Man was meant to be a gardener, but by reason of his sin, he became a farmer." You see, to garden, well, that's, my friends, that's a hobby, right? Gardening, that's something that you get to do because you want to do it. It's enjoyable. It's fulfilling. But farming, well, that's an occupation. That's something you have to do. You must do to feed yourself. And it's hard work, and sometimes it's burdensome. The difference that the curse of sin makes is that it makes our work unfulfilling and unpurposeful. That's the difference of what it makes. Now, as we looked at last week, the root of all of our sin is pride. And pride, at its very core, is self-centeredness, to be selfish. It's selfishness, right? And so, if the sin of selfish pride is at its core, then the sin of selfish pride is what infects our work and makes it unfruitful, makes it unfulfilling in our lives. Working outward for others, working upward for God, those are good things, and that's how God intended us to work. And if we work those ways, we do not feel busy, we do not feel burdened. But to the degree which we work inward for ourselves, motivated by our own selfish ambition and vain conceit, to the degree which we do that is the degree to which we will feel busy and burdened by the work that we do. So when we work selflessly for others and God, we don't feel this way. Just as we talked about last week, the real question, the test that we need to ask ourselves about anything that we do in our schedule is, who am I doing this for? Who am I doing this for? Am I doing it for me? And it can get complicated, right? But complicated, who am I doing this for? Am I really doing this for God or for others, even though it may look like that on the outside? Or am I really doing it for me? Or is it a little bit of both? Last week I used an example of coaching your daughter's soccer team. I want to use that example again because I think it's a great example just to show us how our different motivations come into play. So let's say you're busy and your schedule's already very full, and someone comes up to you and asks you to coach your daughter's soccer team. What should you say? What is the right response? You know, what is just busy work and what is meaningful work? What is being busy for the Lord? Well, you have to ask yourself, who am I doing this for? So are you doing it because you want to bolster your self-image of, I'm a good, involved, caring parent? Are you doing it because you don't want to say no to that person, you know, because you're a people pleaser and you don't want to disappoint or feel awkward? Are you doing it because you just want to go around and be able to brag to everyone about how busy you are and all these good things that you're doing, and now you can say no to all those other things that maybe you should be doing? Is this why you're doing it? Or are you doing it because you sincerely just want to spend more time with your daughter because you love her and you know that that's what she wants? Or because you want to be a godly influence to this soccer team and be a positive influence in the lives of these other girls? Why is it that you're doing it? Now, chances are there's going to be a little bit of selfishness in everything that we do, right? This side of heaven, that's just how it's going to be. But to the degree which we do it for ourselves is the degree to which we will feel busy and burdened by our tasks. So you see, this is why being busy doesn't really have to do with your schedule, how many things you have to do, how many tasks you have planned, right? Because you could have a very full schedule and feel not very busy, or you could have a very not full schedule and yet feel very busy. I think this is why I felt so busy when I was in university. I always thought, I was like, oh, I'm so busy. Now I look back and I think, even though it felt like the busiest time of my life, I didn't have a very full schedule. But everything was really about me. I think we can resonate with that, right? Kind of early 20s, you're very me-focused in your universe, right? And everything I did was kind of for me and was about me and my development. And I don't know, that's just where I was at that time. And I felt extremely busy all the time, yet I didn't have a busy schedule. I think this is why Christians should have very full schedules. We should be working a lot because we're called to work for God and for others. And so, if anything, we have the highest mission and we have the highest potential for doing the highest good. And so we should have this kind of busy schedule doing all these really good things. And so if you're complaining about being not too busy or not busy enough, either way, it's wrong. I think we should be having a very full schedule and be happy and fulfilled in having that schedule, but making sure that we're working outwardly and upwardly instead of working inwardly. Now, of course, the solution to actually doing this is not always easy. I can't offer a pat response or a five-step thing, but I can say one of the things that will be helpful in getting you there will be trying to remove the selfish pride that's at the core of why we do what we do. And we can only do that through the help of God, through His Holy Spirit who lives in us, who's promised to help us, the spirit of humility. When Jesus described Himself, one of the very few times that He ever did, He said, I am gentle and humble in heart. I mean, no one was more humble than Jesus, but it's because He was filled with the Spirit of God, and He was connected with God. He had this close relationship with Him. And I think that's what's so important, is listening to God, being driven by Him. And so I want to take a look at Jesus, because Jesus is the perfect example for us, right? And I just love this story from Luke chapter 8 about Jesus and how He makes a decision about how He manages His schedule. So I just want to read it to you. Some of you may be familiar with this story. Now, when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed Him, for they were all expecting Him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with Him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on His way, the crowds, they came in and almost crushed Him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind Him and touched the end of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling, and she fell at his feet in the presence of all the people. And she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Now, while Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed." And when he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She's not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and he said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. My friends, this is a true story. True story about what Jesus did. And what I want us to pay attention to in the story that we may have missed is that this man, Jairus, he was a synagogue leader, which basically meant that he was probably one of the most prominent men in the region at that time. And what's interesting about this woman who he stopped to talk to, instead of going to see Jairus, she was, not very important, right? B, she was a woman, which didn't get you brownie points in those days. And C, according to Jewish customs, she was ceremonially unclean because she was bleeding. So, in other words, stay away from this woman, right? Jesus stands to gain everything from going and talking to this religious leader, right? There's all kinds of positive fallout that's going to happen when you go and you give prominence to this very important person and heal their daughter, right? But yet he stands to gain nothing. In fact, he stands to gain negative backlash from going and putting this woman first and talking to her and healing her. So it's very, very interesting. It's absolutely unthinkable in that culture. Totally unthinkable that Jesus would do this. Like if the people were around observing this, they would have been blown away. First century hearers of this story would have been like, "That's radical. It doesn't make any sense. It's the complete opposite of what you should be doing." And what this shows us is that Jesus didn't allow his schedule to be dictated by selfish pride. Like, none of us would do that. If the Pope called me and invited me to dinner, and then my neighbor said, "I want to have dinner with you on the same night," who do you think I'm going to go to dinner with? You know, who am I canceling with, right? Like, Jairus asked him first. He asked him first, for goodness sake. Even with that argument, you could say you shouldn't pay attention to this woman. But yet Jesus did. And we also know that Jesus never sinned, and he did everything in obedience to God. He was 100% obedient to God all the time. And he didn't come to serve himself. He was humble and selfless. He came to serve God. He came to serve other people. So what Jesus is doing must be the right thing. And what's interesting is that Jairus' daughter, she's on her deathbed. She's about to die. This woman that touched him, she's been suffering for 12 years. I'm sure she can suffer for another 12 minutes. I'm sure she's going to be okay, Jesus. And what this shows us is that God's schedule is totally different from our schedule. His priorities are totally different from our priorities. Don't you see that? We're always quick, it seems like, to deal with the matters that seem most urgent to us, right? And so we put off things. Like, how many people have we avoided? How many conversations have we cut short, even today? You know, how many times have we not sought after God or prayed or read our Bible because we felt like there was something that was urgent that we needed to pay attention to? How many times has the urgent went out for us, right? How many times we missed doing what God really wanted us to do because we were doing what we felt we had to do. My friends, we need to know what is urgent and what God is telling us to do. And so how do we know the difference between these two things? I think we got to take Jesus' example. And Jesus always knew because he walked closely with God. He had a really, really close relationship with him. And so he could always hear what God wanted him to do. He said, the Son of Man does nothing unless he sees the Father doing it. He was the first person to ever be 100% filled with the Holy Spirit. And God's Spirit always led him to what he was supposed to do. In the same way, my friends, we need to become actively listening to God, being able to perceive what it is he wants us to do with our time and our energy and our schedules. We need to. I find having a close relationship with him, like Jesus had with the Father, is so critical in order to hearing his voice well. It's like when you talk to someone on the phone, trying to recognize someone's voice. Some of you may never remember this, but there was a day before the invention of caller identification. And so you would get, you know, a phone call. Even I remember on cell phones, you know, you had to pay for that. So if you were like me and you were too cheap, it would say like unknown number. And you would pick up and you had to determine who was calling you simply by the sound of their voice. And if it's someone who you didn't know very well or you hadn't talked to them in a while, it was difficult, right? You couldn't really pick up who it was right away. So you'd be talking and talking with them and dropping clues to try to figure out who this person was. But if it was like your wife or your best friend or your mom, you knew right away, right? It wouldn't even take one sentence. They didn't have to announce themselves or anything. You just knew who it was. Because you talked to them all the time. You had a close relationship with that person. You recognized their voice. So it's just like how Jesus always knew what was good busy, what was bad busy. What to do, what not to do. What was urgent, what was not so urgent. He was listening to his Father, being guided by the Spirit in what it is that he should do. I think we need to be the same way and treat our schedules the same way. Especially if it comes to, like, let's say, a big commitment you're about to make. Something like coaching your daughter's, you know, soccer team. Like, maybe that would be something you would take time to pray about and seek his direction on. And even things that come up, like medium things or small things, day by day, listen. Learn to listen to the whispers of the Spirit and say, is this something I need to be doing? Can I be late for that thing? What's going on here? God, what are you doing? What are you saying in this situation? So let us walk closely with God, just like Jesus, whose schedule was always absolutely filled to the brim, but never once felt busy, because he never was working for himself. He was always working for others and for the Father. He said, the Son of Man came to give his life away, not to be served, but to serve others. May we live the same way. And I don't think we can do this on our own. I don't think we're strong enough. I don't think we got it in us. I don't think we got the willpower, and I don't think willpower is the solution. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to just invite you to pray with me and just come before God and just ask him to help us to be more like Jesus. For Jesus not only died the death in our place, as we see through the cross, but, you know, he lived the life that we couldn't live for us in our place. And now his good works are attributed to us. So one day when we come before God, he will say, yeah, you always did the right thing. You always were obedient because Jesus was obedient. And he sees us through the lens of Jesus. We don't have to do that, but we would want to because he's done it all for us. And that's why we want to be more like Jesus, because God knows that if we were to live like Jesus, the way he created us to be, we would feel so fulfilled, we would feel so significant and secure and loved, we would never look back. He always asks us to do things because it's best for us, right? He works out all things for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose to be conformed to the image of his Son Jesus. And that's what he wants for us. So let's pray and just ask him to do that which he has already promised he would do for us. Oh Lord, we come before you today, and we look to Jesus and we see just how he was, you know, so busy. Sometimes he was literally crushed
by the people surrounding him, you know, vying for his time, vying for his attention. Yet he always did exactly what he needed to do, and nothing more and nothing less, because he was guided by your Spirit. And we know that, Jesus, you have said that you would leave us the Holy Spirit. Although you were going to be with the Father, you would still be with us in our hearts, in your Spirit. We have the same Holy Spirit that guides us, that guided you. And Holy Spirit, we ask you right now that you would fill our lives more. That you'd be present with us in a more powerful way. That we would fan into flame your presence in our lives. So that we would be able to hear you every day, attentive to you, in the whispers of the busyness of our very, very busy lives, or whether in the quiet of the silence that we take to be with you. Would you speak to us and guide us? Guide us in where we are to spend our time and our energy. And fill us with just your joy and your peace that comes as a fruit of the Spirit, and comes with the obedience of doing exactly what you want us to do. I pray, Lord, that you would do this powerfully in our lives, because we know that you hear us when we pray, and you can and will do all that we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.